two promises. The promise of this life that now is, and that life which is to come. God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life before the world began. I think we have very little comprehension of what God has for us. In the statement, there's a hope laid up in heaven. Many people quote from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and they stop. They say, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now they stop there. But that is for the unsaved person. It goes on to say, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now if you're going to heaven, you ought to learn all that you can in the Bible about your future home. And when we compare the life that now is with that life which is to come, I think of two statements. One, when I was secretary for our ambassador down in the city of Mexico, I heard Bishop Hamilton there. Any of you been in the city of Mexico at the Gante Street Church? There were 13 Mexican boys ordained the ministry. And Bishop Hamilton said, if you had to get down on your hands and your knees and crawl through life for 100 years or more and suffer every foot that you crawl to get into heaven, it would be well worth it. But he said, you do not have to crawl and you do not have to suffer to get to heaven. We're going to heaven because Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered also for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If we suffer for his sake, we're going to be glorified with him and we're going to be rewarded and we're going to reign with him if we suffer with him. The other statement was made by one of our colored preachers down south. He says, I wonder if you have any idea what eternity means. He said, if it were possible for a bird to live long enough to go to the Atlantic Ocean and begin up at the Canadian border and go down to Florida and take one grain of sand at a time and take it from the Atlantic coast and put it over on the Pacific coast, he said long after that bird had taken the last grain of sand, eternity would be just beginning. That's a long time to be glorified, isn't it? That's a long time to be with the Lord. You heard what the girl, she was on her honeymoon. They were both Christians. She looked up into the face of her sweetheart and husband and said, honey, do you think you'll love me this way when we get to heaven? Will you look at me like you are now? He said, I think I will, but if I get one look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know whether I'll be able to look at anybody else or not. When we get one look at him and we're like him and we're there forever and ever and ever and ever and in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness toward us. Presently, we'll read something about that kindness in the third chapter of Titus. But here's a verse, when you think about the life which is to come, I wish every one of you would remember the last verse of the 25th Proverb, 25th chapter of Proverbs. Don't forget it. It's very interesting. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now twice, Jerusalem has been broken down and without walls. Once when Nebuchadnezzar entered the city, and the other time when Titus went there, the great ruler of Rome. Now you just think of a city that's been a great city, and the city has been broken down. It's in ruins, and it hasn't any wall to defend it. Now that's what he says about any individual. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Now there are some unsaved people who think they have a rule over their own spirit, but they do not. The rule over them is called the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. On the authority of God's word, it doesn't make any difference whether an unsaved person is moral or immoral, whether they're in the penitentiary, out of the penitentiary, whether they're church members or not. Every unsaved person is controlled by Satan. He is called the strong man's house. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that no man can take the strong man's house until he bind the strong man. And Satan is the strong man, and that's why Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He came down from heaven to deliver us from the strong man's house. When the Lord sent the apostle Paul out, he said, Paul, I'm sending you to deliver these people from the power of Satan to the power of God. From the power of Satan to the power of God. And when we're saved, we're delivered from the power of darkness, and we're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, we referred to Wednesday night, that we've been turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for God's Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We called your attention to the four verbs, turned, served, wait, delivered. Now you cannot serve God, and you're not waiting for God's Son from heaven until first you've been delivered. And if you're a Christian, you've been delivered from the curse of the law. You have been delivered from this present evil age. And according to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man for the specific purpose of going to the cross of Calvary to die and be raised the third day, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from the power of darkness. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from the curse of the law. For cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from the power of death and from the fear of death. Now, a great many Christians do not want to be delivered according to the first chapter of Galatians. They do not want to be delivered from this present evil age. The great majority of people in the church, they're glad to be saved by grace, but they don't like the verse that you're in the world, but you're not of the world, and love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They don't quote that very much. They don't like that. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the world will pass away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. I told you about a doctor in Kennedy, Texas, when I first started out as an evangelist for the Presbyterian Church in the South. And he was a moral, upright fellow in a way, but he had his intellectual difficulties. He wasn't humble enough. He didn't do like the Lord said. The Lord says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And then the other place, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you become converted and as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. For he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways above the ways of man. And God never caters to a man's intellect or his worldly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach Christ crucified unto them who are the Jews. It is a stumbling block unto the Greeks of the wisdom of the world. It is foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Now the wisdom and power of God is in the cross of Calvary. And you cannot begin to live a Christian life until you become a Christian. Therefore, life begins at Calvary, where Jesus died for sin. And you have to come there, acknowledge that you're the undone, condemned, ruined, hell-deserving, lost sinner for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died to justify the ungodly. You remember we told you about a Lady Huntington describing heaven to a poor man who came to her door. She belonged to the nobility, but she was a humble Christian. And after she described heaven to this man, he said, that's wonderful, but it's not for me. And she said, pray, why not? He said, because I'm a poor, lost, ungodly sinner. She said, hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You praising the Lord because I'm an ungodly, lost sinner? She said, no, I'm praising the Lord because you got a good start. You know that much. If you don't know that much, if you don't know what Paul meant, let me read it to you here in the 7th of Romans. In the 7th of Romans, going right into the 8th. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He'd already said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. When I would do good, evil is present. And the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He was confessing what we have in the ritual of the Episcopal Church. Lord, we have done the things we should not have done. We've left undone the things that we should have done. And so, when he saw the full force and meaning of that law that he thought he had been keeping, he said, the commandment that I thought was ordained unto death, I found it unto life, I found it was ordained unto death. And he said, it revived, and by it I was slain. Then he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the Ten Commandments, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you notice the two things here that the law of the Spirit of life does, for the individual. First of all, it delivers him or frees him from the law of sin and death. Now to be delivered from the law of sin and death means, first of all, to be delivered from the penalty or the wages of sin. When God says the wages of sin is death, or the soul that sinneth it shall die, he's not talking primarily about physical death. Of course, if Adam had not sinned, if sin had not entered in the world, we wouldn't have any undertakers, we wouldn't have any cemetery. But Adam was dead before he died physically. In the day that you eat thereof, dying ye shall die. And the natural man is dead before the undertaker gets him. When we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept that which is called godliness or salvation, we pass from death unto life. Moody's favorite verse was John 5:24, and I'm sure every one of us know it. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, H-A-T-H, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2:1-4, and he says the same thing in Colossians 2:13. "You having been dead in your sins and trespasses, God hath made alive, and he hath forgiven you all your trespasses." Then he says in Romans 6:13, "Yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead." As we said when the Lord stood by the sepulcher of Lazarus and gave those wonderful verses in John 10:25-26, he was not talking about physical death primarily. When he said, "I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He meant by that that if you're alive, as Christ said in John 5:23, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's talking about people who are alive here. Then he goes on in the same chapter and he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Now, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. But you'll not be made alive in a glorified body at the coming of Christ in a resurrection body unless you have had a spiritual resurrection right here. And the very moment you come by faith to Calvary and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the fact that he died and was buried and was raised again, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, our righteousness, that very moment you're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." And every believer has been crucified with Christ. When Christ was on that cross, you were on that cross with him. When Christ was in that sepulcher, you were there with him. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised too. And when Christ ascended up into heaven, we were there in the mind of the Lord. For he says that we have not only died with him, but we've been raised together, and we've been raised up and made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ, and our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior to come. Now, where we have this text in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, if you'll notice there, what he says in 1 Timothy 4:8, notice, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." The last verse we read this morning was the third chapter of Titus, the 8th verse. "Those that are saved, let them be careful to maintain good works, for this is good and profitable." Now, nothing can be good or profitable for any person until that person has first been saved, according to the message in Titus 3:5-8. But the whole verse. Now, first let's notice 1 Timothy, then we'll go. 1 Timothy 4:8. "Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now you'll notice he uses the same words here that he uses in 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And it's worthy of the acceptation of all. Godliness is profitable. Having the promise of this life as well as that life which is to come. Now notice in the 15th verse of the first chapter. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's first the good news. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. For this cause came I unto this hour. Now is the judgment of this world. And I, if I be lifted up, will cast out Satan, and I will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. And when he died, he made peace through the blood of his cross, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And he said, I have power to lay down my life. And that word is suki, soul. I have power to lay down my soul. His soul went to Hades. His body went to Joseph's sepulcher, his spirit went to be with God. Body, soul, and spirit. But God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption in Joseph's tomb, neither would he leave his soul in hell. And so when he came out in a resurrection body and showed himself alive by many infallible proof. And he said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And thereby he established a law. And that law is called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the most scientific law in the universe of God. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a profound Bible student. You don't have to be a college graduate. I told you this, and Mr. Newell made the statement, and I lived with a man I believed. A man couldn't speak the English language correctly. He went to the 7th grade. And Mr. Newell said to him, he has the keenest spiritual perception of any man that I've ever met in my 40 years of ministry. And I was in the house with that man for several months when I first came to this city of Chicago. That man every day of his life would fall down on his face before God and he would just make love to the Lord. And his eyes and face would beam like the face of Stephen. It says his face was shining like the face of an angel. When I was in Monterrey, Mexico, there was a woman came there from India that had been in an isolated spot in India. She hadn't seen for 12 years. She hadn't seen a white person. She was among those people over there, the heathen with all their idolatry, and she had had such communion with God. When she stood up before us, I want to tell you, I've never seen a face like that in my life. She had just been alone with the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful character. Now, the brother that I talked about was that kind of a man. And he loved the Lord. And he never lost an opportunity to give a testimony for the Lord. And he not only gave his testimony, but he lived the life. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, first of all, makes us free from the law of sin and death. And the very moment it makes you free from the law of sin and death, you pass out of death into life, and you're justified from all things, and God makes two great gifts. Well, he gives you eternal life. In addition to that, he gives you righteousness, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. A man over in the neighborhood, I've been giving him a testimony, the man in the haberdasher, who's a haberdasher over here. He said to me yesterday, I was in there Friday, he said, who are these Holy Spirit people? I said, all Christians are Holy Spirit people. But what do you mean? Oh, he came in there and he wanted to tell me the great glory of getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit and different things. And I know just what the man was telling him. He's telling him, of course, what many people teach, that you get the Holy Spirit on the installment plan, piece by piece. You get part of the Holy Spirit when you're saved and then you get sanctified and you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit is a person, just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very moment you're saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit, 100%. You get the whole person. Because the moment you're saved, according to Galatians 3:14 and 1:13 and 14 in Ephesians, the very moment you are saved and meet God at Calvary, you get the Holy Spirit, and by Him you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now God enables us. Here's where godliness is profitable unto all things. Of course it's profitable to be saved. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But if there wasn't any hereafter. Now this is what I said to the man down there, this moral, upright man. I said to him, suppose I'm wrong. Suppose there isn't a hell or there isn't a heaven. I said, what have I lost by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, there's pleasure in sin. And believe me, I know all the pleasures in sin because there isn't any sin that I wasn't in. I want to tell you, the week I was saved, I was an ungodly sinner. And I knew everything about this world and the sin of the world. And there's pleasure in sin, and you can't tell me there's not. But as I've said, you might as well take a fish up out of the water and look in the face of that fish and tell the fish not to love the water or like the water is to tell a sinner not to like the world. Don't ever tell a sinner to give up anything. The night I was saved, I didn't give up anything. I had all the ungodly habits you can think of, but the only thing I gave up the night I was saved, I gave up O'Hare. Because I heard that Jesus Christ gave up something on the cross. You're not saved by what you give up. You're saved because He gave up the ghost on the cross. And you give up yourself and receive the Lord and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the very moment you're saved, an omnipotent, divine, eternal Spirit comes into your body. And He's there. Then you can walk in the Spirit, and you can then manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and you can fulfill the righteousness of the law, and you can see the operation of this great divine law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, I said to this man, suppose there isn't any hereafter. And I said, what do I lose here? I said, now I have the peace of God that passeth understanding. I have victory. I have joy. George Edstrom used to sing that song here, if I'm dreaming, let me dream on. If I'm just dreaming, let me dream on. But I make love to the Lord every day, and He gives me happiness and joy and victory. I don't need the things of this world. I don't need those things. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I want to tell you that nobody can tell me about my experience with the Lord. They can't take it away from you. You've had it. And my, it's a wonderful thing to have peace and joy and victory. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to His glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. But I said to this doctor, he was a fine fellow. I said, suppose when we die, I'm right and you're wrong. That there is a hell and a heaven. I'll never forget, he looked into my face and he said, well, Mr. O'Hare, I'll be in a hell of a fix. That's right, he will. And you know what that man did? Very few have ever known him. He said, on the principle of safety first, I'm going to accept your proposition and take Christ as my Savior. That wasn't bad, was it? On the principle of safety first. Well, it's not only safety first, but it's safety all the time and security.